I appreciate it, though, Brother Bar. And we will try to get you home as soon as possible. I'm not going to make any promises, but standing on the promises, you don't want to stand on that promise, you know what I'm saying? Tom preaching short. Thanks, Brother Joe. I appreciate that. Rollover minutes. I love them, you know. I'm just kidding. So the title of my sermon tonight is Pray for Spring. No, I'm kidding. We need it, man. We need it. I don't think we've ever had crazy weather like this, so I am sick of it. Anyway, on a happier note, Isaiah 53, if you turn over there with me tonight, Isaiah 53, and then once you get there, if you stand for the reading of God's word. Isaiah 53, and we'll begin reading in the first verse. All right, Isaiah 53, the Bible says in verse number 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone from his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this night, and God, I do thank you for these folks coming out in this pretty horrendous day, weather-wise, that we've had. Lord, I'm thankful for these people coming out, and I know, you know, it wasn't easy, but we thank you, Lord, for getting them here safely. God, we do ask that everyone would get home safely tonight. God, we do need your protection with that. And God, I pray that while we're here, Lord, that God, you would work in our hearts. And God, help us. God, all of us are so far from what we need to be, what we should be, Lord. And God, I pray that you would use this simple message, Lord, to encourage us to be what you want us to be. And God, maybe identify some areas that we can work on and some things that we can do better, Lord, for you. I pray that you would give me the help, Lord. I certainly can't do it myself, God. I need your help. I pray that, God, you would forgive me of my sins and fill me with your spirit and focus me on the scripture, Lord. But, God, please, I need the words. I need the thoughts. I need the concepts. God, I need everything, the spirit to get this across, Lord. And, God, I need your help. I pray that you would do that. I pray you would bless the folks, Lord. As I mentioned, they made a great effort to come out here tonight, Lord. And, God, I want you to give them something, God. We don't want to just waste our time in the house of God tonight. And God, we pray that you would show up and that you would speak, and God, that you would take control of this service and take control of me. And God, most of all, we want you to be lifted up tonight, high and lifted up, Lord. And God, that no one else would be exalted, Lord, except you. And God, that you would draw us closer to you. And God, that we would love you more when we leave here tonight. God, I pray you would help us with that. God, I certainly, again, do need your help. I pray that, God, you would provide that for me. And God, help me in all the ways that I need it. I pray that, God, you would bless this night. Thank you again for all that you do. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We are thankful for our church, Lord, and thankful for these people, Lord. Bless this night. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you again for standing. Isaiah 53, this wonderful chapter, a prophecy of the suffering of Jesus Christ. All throughout this chapter, it's talking about the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ, and the most amazing thing about it, it was written 700 years before he was even born in Bethlehem. An amazing prophecy, an amazing detailed account of what he would one day face when he hung on Calvary's cross and just the amazing things that it talks about. I won't get too far into many of the things tonight. This is kind of a different style message than I am accustomed to preaching, but I believe it's what the Lord will have me speak on tonight. Verse number 5, I just want to pick out kind of a word, a thought, and play around with it a little bit. Verse number 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Notice that. It says, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to just check out at the end of verse number 8. We're not going to read the whole verse, but the end of verse number 8, again, that word for, it says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. You look down at verse number 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering. And then that word again, for sin. Verse number 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Let me stop a minute and make a comment on this one. This is a great verse because this shows that God the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. He was satisfied with it. That it was enough to pay the price for all of our sins, for all mankind, for all time. What an amazing verse that is. He shall see of the travail of his soul, the travail, the pain, the anguish that his son was going through, and he shall be satisfied. And then the rest of the verse, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Listen, you know how people get justified? By learning about what Jesus did for them. By his knowledge, we need to spread that knowledge to them of what he did for them. And that's how he can justify people, just as if they've never sinned, declare them innocent and righteous before himself. But notice at the end of the verse, for he shall bear their iniquities. Then at the end of verse number 12, the last three words, it says, for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. Over and over and over again in this great chapter, you see it says he did it for us. He was wounded for our transgressions, for our iniquities. We get down and it says it was for sin. Verse number 11, like we talked about, he did it for he shall bear their iniquities. And then at the end of verse 12, he made intercession for who? For the transgressors. Jesus, I say all that to say this. Jesus did all that he did for us. I know that's not a new statement. I know that's not something that is brand new to anyone's ears tonight. I know that's not fresh. I know that's not stylish. But that is what Jesus did for us. He took all that he took at Calvary for us. He did it for us. Got me thinking. If you could stop the Lord Jesus Christ in his life, in his earthly ministry, and all that he went through, and ask him a question, I think it would go something like this. As you see Jesus leaving heaven, leaving his Father, leaving the splendor and the wonder of heaven to live among us, if I could stop him and ask him a question, I would say, Lord, why are you doing this? Why are you leaving heaven? Why are you setting aside that intimacy with your Father? Why are you leaving that perfect environment? Why are you leaving that sinless place? Why are you doing this? If such a scenario could happen, you know what Jesus would say? I'm doing this for you. Lord, why would you live among us? And God, why would you put that example out there and go through all the temptations, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? Why did you have to go through all that? Why did you have to set that example? Why did you take your time to heal people? Why did you take your time to educate us and to tell us what's right and what's wrong? Lord, why would you do that? If I were to ask such a question, he would say, I'm doing it for you. Lord, why would you lay aside the outward glory, the outward manifestation of your glory? Why would you do that? Why would you be born into this sin-sick place, into this place of sorrow? Why would you go through all the hurt and the pain? Why would you live amongst us like this? Lord, why are you doing this? He would simply say, I'm doing this for you.
Lord, why would you set aside the heavenly riches to live in a poor man's life? By the way, from certain indications in the Bible, it tells us that Jesus' family wasn't well-to-do. In fact, the sacrifice that Mary gave when Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day was a poor person's sacrifice. Also, it says that Jesus came from Nazareth. John chapter 1, one of the later to become disciples made this statement, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know what he's saying? Nazareth is a tough place. Nazareth is the ghetto. Nazareth, nothing good can come out of there. You go there, it's trouble. You go there, it's bad news. You go there, you're going to get your camel stolen or whatever they did back then, all right? It was a bad place. Listen, why would Jesus give up those heavenly riches? Why would he set aside all those things to live a hard life, to be poor, to be humble, to suffer through that life? Why would he do that? If we were to ask him such a question, he would say to us, I'm doing it for you. Night Rider, I like it, all right? All right. Praise the Lord, all right? The Lord is in this place, I can see. Listen, Lord, why would you be, you think about what Jesus went through in his life and the people that didn't like him, the people that hated him, the people that despised him, the people that rejected him. He came into his own and his own received him not. Can you imagine that coming to your own creatures, your own creations, and they reject you? All throughout the beginning portion of Isaiah 53, it talks about how he was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. You know what it's saying? He knows what it is to have some grief. He knows what it is to have some sorrow. That's not foreign to him. That's not a odd concept. Jesus went through it. He was hated. He was despised. He was rejected. Many tried to kill him and sought to destroy him. Lord, why would you go through something like that? Why are you doing this? I don't understand. You're the God that created everything. You have all power, all knowledge. You're everywhere present at the same time. Why are you doing this? I'm doing this for you. Why would you become a servant, Lord? God, people should be serving you, not the other way around. Why would you become a servant and be lowly and be humble and set that example for us to follow? Why would you do that? You don't have to do that. The whole world should bow at your feet, and one day they will. But Jesus became a servant. Lord, I don't understand. By the way, the disciples didn't understand. Their conception of the Messiah was he was going to come and overthrow Rome and come in and take over a new sheriff in town. That's their conception of the Messiah. They just didn't realize that would happen on his second trip, not his first trip. All right? But he became a servant. He was humble. He was lowly. He came the first time as the lamb. He'll come the second time as the lion of the tribe of Judah. But he became a servant, and he did it for us. You think about the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus, the Bible says in Luke 23, I believe it is, Luke 22, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Under such intense pressure, he was agonizing. He was under a pressure that was so immense, and he was praying a prayer that was so intense. He went through all that. Can you imagine that? Being so, if I may say, stressed out, so at the brink, so under so much pressure that you're sweating blood, that the capillaries burst and it intermixes with your sweat glands and it comes out of your pores. Can you imagine that? Lord, why would you go through that? You don't have to do that. Lord, that shouldn't be you. That should be someone else. But it certainly shouldn't be you. Lord, why are you doing this? He would say, I'm doing this for you. Why would you subject yourself to be betrayed by one of your own? Why would you allow yourself to be turned on by one of your close friends? Why would you allow yourself to be arrested like a common criminal? Why would you go through that, Lord? Why would you let that happen? Why are you doing this, Lord? He would say, I'm doing this for you.
You think about the trials that Jesus went through, these six trials, three religious and three political or governmental trials. And they're mock trials. How can you find a sinless man guilty?
You know what they were basically trying to justify their hatred for him. They were basically trying to come up with something they could put against him to try to prove themselves right. That's why the Bible says they had witness after witness after witness try to come up with something, but no one could. They couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And it was only by the mouth of two or three witnesses that it was established. The trials, listen, these mock trials, he stood before Annas, he stood before Caiaphas, the high priest, he stood before the Sanhedrin, that group of 70 religious leaders. He stood before Pilate. He stood before Herod. He stood before Pilate once again, these six trials. And you think about what he went through. He was spat on. He was slandered. He was slapped. He was smote, and ultimately he was scourged. The scourging entails that cat of nine tails that we've talked about many times, that is also called a flagrum, I believe. And it was basically a whip that had nine different tails to it. That every time it would come across the back of the Lord, it would dig into his skin and then be ripped out. Lord, why are you?
Lord, I don't get it.
Why are you doing this? I don't get it. Why are you doing this? He would say, I'm doing this for you. They take that crown of thorns and shove it into his skull. Our heads are some of the most vascular regions of our whole body. There's a lot of veins, is what I'm saying, in our heads. Can you imagine the blood outflow? Can you imagine the nails going through his hands and through his feet? Can you imagine the horrible suffering and the death that Jesus went through? I mean, folks, we know these things, but it's good to be reminded of them. Listen, he was bruised. He was bloodied. He was beaten. He was battered. He was betrayed. Lord, why are you going through this? Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. Why you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the highest of the high? Lord, why do you have to go through this? I don't get it. He would say, I'm doing this for you. Isaiah 52:14 says, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Again, this is probably not breaking news to anyone in here, but we know this verse is saying that his visage, his face was so marred, so disfigured, more than any man. Jesus took the worst beating in history. And his form than the sons of man. He was so beaten up, so messed up, he didn't even look human anymore. Folks, he did that for you. He did that for me. Lord, besides the physical suffering you went through, and the emotional and all the different things you went through, can you imagine the spiritual suffering he went through? He suffered, if I can say it like this, the entire dose of the wrath of God for all men of all time in a 3-hour time span. Darkness over all the land from the 6th to the 9th hour. You know what that represents? That God the Father turned his back on his Son. Because he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Can you imagine that separation he went through? Can you imagine somehow, it's even hard to comprehend, but somehow he experienced that isolation, that separation, that cutting off from God the Father. God the Son is cut off from God the Father because at that moment in time, he is bearing all the sins of mankind. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, why are you doing this? He would say, I'm doing this for you. All those things we just listed out. He left heaven. He came to this earth. He lived a poor person's life. He was despised and rejected. He became a servant. He went through that garden experience. He went through those mock trials, which, by the way, he didn't say a word back to them. He was silent before his accusers. Lord, why would you restrain yourself like that? Why would you go through that? Lord, I just don't understand. And we've already answered it many times tonight, but the reason is for you and for me. So, if I may make this statement. Since Jesus did all that for you, my question is this tonight. What are you doing for him? What are you doing for him? Folks, I know you're out here on an icy night, that it was a risk to even come. I get that. And I'm humbled to be even in this position, but we can all do better. We can all love God more. I don't care how long you've come to this church, there's more room to grow. There's more to do. Listen, you're never going to get there. You're never going to arrive. You're never going to reach that plateau and reach that level. Many think they do. I'm just trying to be real tonight. Many think they do. We wouldn't say it because that's not the Christian accepted thing to say, but we act like it. Pastor turns to a certain passage, and what do our brains do? Know that. Got it. He's not going to tell me anything tonight that I don't already know. Right? Come on, folks. I've been there too. Don't leave me hanging. All right? Tom, you think like that? All right? Listen, but sometimes we act like that. But we've all got room to grow. I'm saying, hey, maybe you have served God for a long time. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. But you can do more. I can do more. So my question tonight, and what I'm going to preach on tonight, is what are you doing for him? I mean, folks, the purpose for everything that he went through, everything that he did, was you. You've heard this again before, but if you were the only person on the face of the earth, he still would have went through everything he went through for you. So my question is, what are you doing for him? What are you doing for him? That's what I'm going to preach on for the next few moments tonight. What are you doing for him? Listen, and I'll get to this later, but if you don't have anything that kind of motivates you to do anything for God, it doesn't really pump you up, Tud, it doesn't really inspire you, it doesn't really get you going, it doesn't really turn you on, if I may say, to serving God, maybe you need to revisit Calvary. Maybe you need to revisit the cross. Maybe you need to look back at all that he did. Listen, if you're in here tonight, and again, I know you're here on a dangerous situation, weather-wise, but if you think that, or if you're contemplating quitting, maybe you need to look at the cross again. Maybe you need to think about what he did for you again. Maybe you need to realize that each one of those lashes that he took over his back was for you. Each bit of suffering that he experienced was for you. That should inspire us. That should motivate us. That should get us going. Listen, I said it before, but sometimes I don't understand how people don't have a reason to serve God. We just stroll through life like, hey, I'm saved. I'm good, man. Who cares? You should care. That's who should care. Listen, what are you doing for him? Got news for you. I know he's everywhere present at the same time, but physically, bodily, Jesus is not on earth right now. If I may say, he accomplished his mission. He finished his task. He carried out his duty. His job is done in that sense. Now you're on earth. Now it's your opportunity. Obviously, you don't have that big a task because nobody could handle it except Christ. But you got a mission for your life. You've got a perfect will of God for your life. You've got something to accomplish with your opportunity, with your time, with your life, with the breath that's in your lungs. Hey, let's go after it. Let's find it. Let's live our lives to the fullest. And my question again is, what are you doing for him? Here's a couple things. Here's some of what you should be doing for him, if I may say. Number one, what are you doing for him? Well, I would say, first of all, first thing is, number one, it should be my purpose for all. It should be my purpose for all. What are you doing for him? It should be my purpose for all. What do I mean by that? I mean, the whole Christian life should be lived for him. Is it? Listen, is that your purpose? Is that your reason? Is that what drives you? Hey, it's easy to start out with good intentions, but as the momentum carries you along, it's very easy to slide away from that, to get swayed away from that. That, yeah, I started out, man, maybe I came to the altar and God pressed my heart and I got real with him and I said, Lord, I'll love you, I'll serve you. And then I found an opportunity and they mentioned, hey, we need people in the bus ministry, we need people in Sunday school, or who knows, we need people soul winning. But as time went along, hey, you got involved, you're doing good, you started out well. But as time goes along, now you're just doing it because you're expected to. Now you're just doing it because if you don't, I mean, Miss Tripp, everybody's going to look at them like, that's the guy that quit over there. I mean, I can't do that. Mike, I can't go through that. I can't have people look at me like that. By the way, I don't think we have a church that looks at people like that. But you know what? Sometimes when you're not right with God, you can imagine some things that aren't reality. That's right. He's a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. Listen, but sometimes we start out right, but then as time goes along, we get off track and we don't even realize. Well, I'm still showing up Thursday night. I'm still teaching my class. I haven't quit. I felt like it about a billion times, but I haven't yet. I'm still on the bus route. I'm sorry, nasty kids, you know. Yeah, we got them home. One way or the other, right? No, I'm just kidding. Listen, it should be the purpose for all that you do. Listen. You know what? It should be that when you're teaching that Sunday school class, that if we had the time and the opportunity, we should be able to come and pause that class and stop you and say, hey, why are you doing this? And I'm not talking about the generic Christian response. I'm not talking about you press the tape recorder and say, I'm doing it because I love Jesus. Stop. I'm not saying that. Because we all know the right things to say. But I'm talking about if we had that laser scope, that x-ray machine to get down into your heart, why are you doing what you're doing? Because you know what? If there's any other motive, it'll run out of energy. It'll fall apart sooner or later. Mark my words. It will. We've all tried it. Listen, it should be the purpose for all that we do. Your whole Christian life should be lived for him. Listen, if it were so, if we could stop you on that bus route, if we could stop you while you're serving the Lord, while you're in your official capacity, and ask you in a moment of true honesty and say, hey, why are you doing this? Would you say for him? I wonder, folks. Hey, I'll just be flat honest with you. There have been times in my life where I've done all the right things, but for the worst reasons. We've been there. And I'm not proud of that. And listen, I want to have the right intentions. I want to have the right motives, but it should be my purpose for all. Hey, folks, why don't you come out Thursday night for Jesus' sake? Why don't you come to church and be faithful, not because the pastor will get on you or not because you'll get some text messages that you really don't want to look at, but why don't you do it for Jesus' sake? Why don't you do it for him? Listen, let's flip it around once again. If we were to stop Christ, if we were to see him on that cross and just stop everything and say, Lord, why are you doing this? He would say, I'm doing it for you. So if I may stop you when you're serving the Lord, who are you doing it for? Why are you doing it? Because as I said, if you do it for any other reason, and it may not be intentional at first, but let me tell you, when you start to notice that your intentions are off track, you need to get them on track. Don't let them keep going. The Bible says if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. You know what regard means? It means I know it's there, but I do nothing about it. I just allow it to stay.
Well, I'm used to it.
It doesn't fly. It should be my purpose for all. Listen, everything that I do, my whole Christian life should be lived for Him. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Colossians says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know what it's saying? Everything that I do should be for Him. It should be my purpose. It should be my reason that I serve. It should be the purpose, the reason that I serve. Listen, whatever ministry you're in, are you in it for Jesus' sake? Are you in it for Him? Listen, because if you're in it just for the rewards or just for the benefits or just for the praise and the honor, you won't last. Right, Mike? Because you won't win the awards anyway. I'm not better, man. I'm good, all right? I went through counseling. I'm good. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. If you do it for the admiration of people, if you do it so people can look up to you and say, wow, that is a bus captain right there, you won't last. If you're doing it to impress somebody, you won't last. You won't last. It's the purpose why I serve. It should be the reason for my ministry. It should be, listen, I should have pure motives in it. Hey, have you checked your motives lately? I know Pastor just preached something very similar last week about having a cold heart. Have you checked your motives lately? You'd be surprised how quick those motives can change. I'm not talking about on a weekly basis. I'm talking about not even a daily basis, Tut. I'm talking about, you know, hourly basis, secondly basis, okay? I don't know if that's a word, but I'm going to make it up, all right? I'm preaching. I can do that. No, I'm just kidding, all right? I'm just playing. Listen, but you always need to check those motives because it's so easy. At first, you don't realize it, but you need to have pure motives. Listen, it should be the reason why I preach. It should be the reason why we teach or we sing or we soul win or we visit or we freeze out on the buses, all right? Or we sweat in the summer on the buses, okay? It should be the reason that we work hard. He should be the reason that we work hard. He should be the reason that you put forth your all, your best effort. He should be the reason for that. You know why you knock on those doors? Not because they always like you when they open the doors. You know why you knock on those doors? For Him. It should be. It should be. You know why we visit those people? We should do it for Him. Listen, it should be the reason or the purpose why I serve. It should be the purpose why I sacrifice. It should be the purpose why you sacrifice. Listen, I'm talking about money given. I'm talking about people you try to invest in. Listen, don't do it for applause. Don't do it for admiration. Don't do it for image. Do you see how much that guy threw on the offering plate? That's a great Christian right there. And you walk out, thank you, thank you. You know? It's not about that. It's not about that. Listen, you should sacrifice for the Lord. And catch this, do it for the Lord. Sometimes it costs you something to serve God. But why do we do it? I'm talking, as I said, money given, people we try to help. Listen, there's certain people we try to help that they cannot repay us. And how about this one? I don't like this. But there are certain people we try to help that they quit. They quit on God. There's certain people that you will do things for, that you will invest in, that you will give your best to, and you're giving them every chance to turn out. And they don't care. They don't appreciate it. And they leave. If you don't know what that means, it means I'm frustrated. All right? That's frustrating. Why in the world would you do that? Why would you tell, why at junior church would you preach your guts out every Sunday when some guys don't even care to listen? Why would you run that bus route when we can't even get people to wake up for church sometimes? I mean, why would you go through all this? You study, you prepare, you stay up late, you're working on things. You're racking your brain to try to come up with something. You're praying that God will get a hold of people. But week after week after week after week goes by and nothing happens. Why do you continue? I'm telling you the reason why you should continue is for Him. He didn't quit on you. Don't you quit on him. God help us. Listen, you know why you treat those people nice? You know why you keep investing yourself? You know why you keep doing those things for people that will never repay you? You have no hope of them repaying you. You know why? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know why you do that? Because you know why you treat them nice even when they don't deserve it? Because he treated you nice when you didn't deserve it. Listen, you know why you should stay at it, why you should stay in there? Because he didn't quit on you. That should be the purpose for all that you do. Listen, that's the reason you should be serious and dedicated and devoted to this. You should go hard after it. The Bible talks about it in 1 Corinthians. We should run to win. Listen, get in this Christian life and go for it. Let's not just plod along and, well, you know, I'm still coming. Have you made any steps for the Lord? Not in the last 7 or 8 years, but I'm thinking about it. That's not good enough. I know I'm exaggerating, but that's not good enough. Seriously, folks. A lot of times we just like to coast. We just like to go along with the momentum. Listen, I think it says somewhere in the Bible, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yeah, it does. Hey, folks, listen. Let's do what we can. Let's be serious about this. As I said, you should be able to stop me or you and ask, why are you doing this? And the true reason for it, past all the excuses, past all the froth and everything else, it should be, I'm doing it for him. I'm doing it for Jesus. Listen, that's why you should stay on your bus. That's why you should deal with those hard-to-deal-with people. That's why you should continue to soul win. That's why you should keep studying the Word of God. Keep preaching your lungs out every week. Keep being faithful. Hey, and sometimes, I wish this weren't the truth, but you're going to get betrayed. You're going to get hurt. You are going to invest in people, and they will turn their back on you, and it hurts. I don't like that. I don't appreciate that. I'm not happy. And to be honest, I'm not the best Christian to say, oh, well, the Lord's got a purpose for it. Wow, I got Brother Bob to say it? Amazing. Wow. I like that, Brother Bob. Amen. I amen you. All right. That's right, though. Listen, it doesn't feel good. It's not something when it happens, you just, you know, those overly positive people that get on your nerves. That's who I'm. See, Brother Bob, I thought you were one of them. You know, I'm just kidding. There you go. Preach, brother. All right. There you go. That's right, though. Listen, it hurts. It's hard. And as I said, I'm not quick to jump to, well, the Lord, no. Sometimes I want to be, you ever want to be angry for a while, you know, and then get right with God? Man, Tut, I'm laying it out there tonight, man. You better come to the altar for something. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. Listen, it should be the purpose for all that we do. Number two, it should be the push that arouses us. It should be the push that arouses us. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. We are coming back to Isaiah 53 later, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It should be the push that arouses us. And I will pick up the pace, all right? I'm not trying to be like Paul, continue this speech till midnight. I know that's my life verse, but I'm trying not to live it out tonight, all right? Don't think I'm kidding. No, I'm kidding. I am kidding, all right? It should be the purpose for all that we do. Number two, though, it should be the push that arouses us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. God's really been showing me some things from this verse lately. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That's all I want to read at this point. The love of Christ constraineth us. Constrain, it means to compel. It means to drive me, to push me, to push me onward, to urge me forward, to motivate me, to inspire me. Who wrote this? The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul went through it. Locked up 3 times, shipwrecked 3 times, said he spent a day and the night in the deep, so floating around, trying to survive for his life, stoned to death, beaten with rods 3 times, whipped 5 separate occasions, 39 times each. Add that up, that's 195 times he got whipped on his back, at least. Paul went through it. And you think your job is tough. You know what I'm saying? Listen, Paul went through it. This strikes me so powerfully, though, when he said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. You know what he's saying? There's been some times in my life where I got knocked down and I'm in the dust. I'm laying in the dirt. And you know what inspires me to push myself back up and get back up and keep serving God? The love of Christ. Can you imagine that? You know, you like that in football when guys get knocked down and they pop up talking trash. You know, I don't think Paul did that. He's preaching the gospel. It's all good. All right. We'll just ad lib as we go. Listen, but they pop up like that's nothing. Listen, folks, you know what inspired Paul to keep going? Think about this. The apostle Paul, who went through all those things, you know what inspired him to keep going, that pushed him, that compelled him, that drove him? The love of Christ. That's what I'm saying. Listen, if you don't have a reason to serve God, why don't you contemplate what the Lord did for you? Why don't you get yourself in some room somewhere away from everybody else and just keep reading the crucifixion story until God speaks to you and until God stirs you up to do something for him? Listen, if you're about to quit, same advice applies. I'm serious about that. Honestly, if you won't do it for what he did for you, what other thing can we tell you? There's great benefits to Sunday school. That ain't going to work. Sorry, Brother Bill. All right? If the love of Christ doesn't push me, if it doesn't pick me up, if it doesn't spark me to live for God, nothing else is going to work. Take a look at his love, the extent of his love for me. Listen, his love just kept going. His love just kept going all the way for us. Listen, he's saying when I'm down, it drives me, it compels me to get back up. Listen, folks, when you fall down, listen, that's when you need that inspiration the most. That's when you need that motivation the most. It's easy to serve God at youth conference time. It's easy when the waves are rolling in high. It's easy. You can go along with the flow. You can just follow everybody else's lead. It's all good. The problem is we have too many Christians that are good Christians at that point, but they're sorry Christians the rest of the year because things aren't always exciting. Things aren't always emotional. Things aren't always pumping. They're not always going. And just back to the normal humdrum. That is when you need to be the best Christian right there. That's what it's all about. Listen, it needs to be that push that arouses me, the extent of his love for me. And he said the effect. Listen, when I think about the love of God, the love of Christ for me, that he took those nails, that he took that whipping, that he took those scars, that he took the spitting, that he took all of that stuff. You know what it does? The effect that it has on me, it compels me. Woo! It drives me. It pushes me onward. It urges me forward. Listen, folks. If God helps me, let me get very practical with this. When you get discouraged, think about the love of Christ for you. When you get discouraged. I'm talking about when you knock on a bunch of doors in a row and nobody cares. You're lucky to get your nose out without it getting broken. You know what I mean? When you get discouraged, listen, think about the love of Christ. When you start doubting God, think about the love of Christ. When you start, hey, how about this one? When you make mistakes, after you make mistakes, you're like, I'm not doing that again. I'm not putting myself in that position again. Listen, we're going to make mistakes. Don't quit. Don't give up. Listen, when you get, and this, again, these are tough. Sometimes, maybe people have said this to you. I don't think they've said it to me per se. But listen, by the way they treat you sometimes, it's like, I hate you. I tell Kyle sometimes, what is so bad about me strongly encouraging them to come to church? Why do I turn into the monster? We've talked about it before. People hide from us when we knock on the door. I'm like, what am I going to do? You know? Bust a cap in you? What are you talking about? I'm the Sunday school teacher. I'm not going to strangle you. Yet. You know, I'm just kidding. All right? Yeah. That, I have good reason. No. The Lord would understand. No, I'm kidding. But listen, that's not nice. I don't like that. I don't walk away from that. Yep.
persecution. Love it. Let's do this. No. I don't feel like that. I feel like, what's the point? But you know what? I got to get my mind back where it needs to be. That's the point. Listen, after all he did for you, what are you doing for him? That's my question to you tonight. Does it push to arouse you? Listen, when you get rejected, when you get criticized, when you get those heartbreaks, those betrayals, those frustrations, you're trying your best. I mean, you're giving your best effort to it and nothing's happening. It's frustrating. Listen, stay at it. You know why? Because the love of Christ should compel you to keep going. Folks, you don't do it for the people. Even though it's odd because even though we do it to the people, we don't do it for the people necessarily. We want it to work out for them. We want them to follow the advice. We want them to follow the word of God and have great lives. That's awesome if it happens. But you can't necessarily have that, have your feelings on your sleeve like that, because you won't last very long if you do. You have to do it for the Lord. You have to guard yourself. The extent of his love for me, the effect and the endurance that it should produce in my life. Just man falleth 7 times, yet riseth up again, where there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 4, we are troubled on every side, verse number 8, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Get this one. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know what he's saying? The Lord hadn't quit on me. I can keep going by his strength, by his power. Number 3, it should persuade me to avoid certain things. Listen, what are you doing for him? Okay, after all he did for you and all he does for you, what are you doing for him? It should be the purpose for all that you do. It should be that push that arouses you. Listen, when you don't feel like going another step, think about the love of Christ. I challenge you to do that. Honestly. Because there are plenty of times that you don't feel like going on anymore. There are plenty of times, how about this one? You don't quit, but you just slack up. You realize that's the first step to quitting? That is the first step to quitting. You don't do what you used to do. You're slowing down. You're slacking up a little bit. Listen, Pastor talked about last week, we've left our first love. That's dangerous. It should, number 3, it should persuade me to avoid certain things. As I said before, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat, drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How about this one? If you can't do the glory of God, you shouldn't do it. Let me say it again. If you can't do it for the glory of God, you probably shouldn't do it. That would cut out a lot of foolishness if we would just take that principle and use it. If you can't do it for the glory of God, you shouldn't do it. What does that mean? That means I won't pursue evil. If I know something's evil, I should get away from it. Why do we have to, you know, get the 1,000% sure quota and then we realize, oh, this is bad. Listen, we should realize that way before time. It's true. I'm not saying we always realize it right away. Sometimes we don't. But as soon as you start to get an inkling that, hey, this isn't right, get away from it. Get away from it. How often can you tell that the discussion is going in a certain direction that is not proper, that you could turn the channel, but you think, well, maybe they'll change. And they don't, and you think, oh, man, wish I wouldn't have heard that. Folks, let's do our best to get away from those things quicker. Todd, I remember years ago, Sports Talk 980, you know? And you could tell those things. Them guys start making a comment, and then that leads to something else. And you can kind of tell where it's going to end up. You need to turn the channel or turn it off right then. Don't wait. Proverbs 22 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. You know what it's saying? He realizes what's about to happen and gets away from it. Let's do that. Hey. And by the way, young people, you shouldn't have to have someone call you out before you realize it's wrong. If you come to this church, you probably already know it's wrong. You're just trying to see how far you can get with it before we catch you. That's garbage. How is that pleasing to God? It's not. Listen, I won't pursue evil. If I know it's wrong, I'm going to get away from it. The Bible talks about Job, how he eschewed evil. That means he shunned it. He avoided it. You won't pursue evil. How about this one? You won't push the edges. You won't push the edges. Why do we have to get so close to sinning?
Well, I mean, we don't want to be weird. We don't want to be awkward. We don't want the world to look at us and be like those freaks.
They're going to already.
If you live for God, they're already going to think that about you. Stop trying to fit in with them and start being the Christian that you know you need to be. But stop pushing the edges. Listen, we got a lot of questionable things going on from time to time. A lot of edgy things, a lot of iffy things that we just like to see how far we can get. As I said, you shouldn't have to have Miss Christina call you out about your dress before you realize there's something wrong with it. I'm just being honest, folks. You shouldn't have to have Brother Tutt or me say, hey, your music is garbage till you realize it's garbage. I mean, really, folks. Sometimes it's like if we're not called out in person, it's like all this stuff from the pulpit is just, it's meaningless. It's just cliches. We just get our helmets on and we endure it. And then we come out of our foxhole and, oh, that wasn't so bad. I didn't even get convicted tonight. Yeah. It's not about that. You should be asking God, like David did, God, search me. You know what David's saying in Psalm 139? He's saying, God, find the problem. Whoo! We don't pray like that. You know what we pray? God, help me not to get caught. That's what we pray. We pray, God, please help me not to be found out. I know I'm not doing the right thing, but God, I mean, everybody does it, you know. But God, please help me not to get caught. David said, find the problem and point it out to me so that I can deal with it, God. Wow. It should persuade me to avoid certain things. Listen, if you're worried about crossing the line, maybe you should just get away from it in the first place. Okay? All because, who's the person you're trying to exalt? Who's the person you're trying to exalt? Number four and lastly is this. It should prepare me to answer. Okay? Number one, it should be the purpose for all that I do. It should, number two, be that push that arouses me. When I'm down on the ground, when I'm flat on my face, when I don't feel like going on anymore, what should I think of? What should be that spark that gets me going again? It should be the love of Christ, what he did for me. Number three, it should persuade me to avoid certain things. And the last thing, it should prepare me to answer. What does that mean, prepare me to answer? I think you're still in 2 Corinthians 5. If not, if you get over there once again. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. It prepares me to answer. Number four and lastly, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Tom, we've talked about what are we doing for him. I mean, it should be the purpose for everything that I do. I should be able to stop you and say, why are you doing this? And I should truly be able to say, I'm doing it for the Lord because I love him. It should be that push that arouses me, that keeps me going. It should persuade me to avoid certain things and stay away from certain things because I want to exalt the Lord. If I can't do it for him, why am I doing it? And then the last thing, it should prepare me to answer. Folks, my point, my main idea right here is this. One day you will be asked that question. What question? What did you do for me? And it will not be posed to you from the preacher. It will not be posed to you from the Sunday school teacher. It will not even come from your bus captain. It won't come from your close friend or family member. It won't come from that. It will come from your Savior. For we must all appear, every one of us, not all together, one at a time. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. You notice that? It comes up two times. According to that he hath done. What is it talking about? What you do. Your actions. Hey, folks, if you don't like a preacher getting up in front of you tonight and saying, what are you doing for the Lord? If you don't like that question, you're really not going to like his question. Because it's very similar. But my premise is this. My premise is this. If you, and I'm not trying to be gloatful or boastful or anything like that. Please, don't take me wrong. But if you struggle to answer that question now, my thought pattern is, you'll probably struggle to answer when he asked you. And I'm not saying we got the list all taken care of, Brother Tyker. I'm not saying, I serve God from 9:15 to 10:30 every Sunday, every other Sunday. I'm not talking about that. Okay, I don't think we're going to be rolling off the agenda to God or going through our calendar or our schedule. I think we're unworthy in anything that we do. We can never do enough. I get that. But folks, if you have nothing to say right now, if I were to say, hey, what are you doing for the Lord right now? If you have nothing, no options, no choices, nothing to come up with now, you can't think of anything. And you're standing before me, who's a nobody? How about when you stand before the one, then when he waves to bring you up next, you see those nail scars in his hands? Can you imagine that? Folks, that's where it all counts. It doesn't matter what necessarily what people think of you in Woodlawn Baptist Church. It doesn't really matter what your reputation is, your image is. It doesn't matter if everybody thinks you're a great Christian. You know what counts? When you stand before him, your whole life, everything you did, is going to be thrown out there in the open. And you know what it's going to be divided into? What is worthy and what's a waste. That's the two categories. Folks, I'm not trying to beat anybody up tonight. I know this is a pretty serious message, but listen. Why do I bring this to you tonight? It's to prepare you to answer. So that when I stand before the Lord, I can say, Lord, God, I certainly fell short, way short of what I should be, Lord, but God, I tried. God, we tried to pick up those kids in that area, and God, we tried to knock on doors, and God, I tried to give out those tracts to people, and Lord, I did my best to read your word and try to understand it, and God, I did my best to pray and seek your face about your will and find out what you want me to do. God, I did what I could, God. And folks, again, I don't think any of us is going to be strutting up to the judgment seat. I don't think any one of us is going to be confident and say, oh, I got this. You know, the guy, it's like the guy that didn't study the test over there and he's all nervous, and then the other guy, oh, psst, cake, man. None of us is going to be like that. But folks, I hope you consider this tonight. What are you doing for him? Because one day you will be asked this. And that's where it all counts. And one last idea. It's coming. It's coming. Could be very soon. Hey, so let's be ready. As I said, if you struggle to answer that question from me tonight, you can't come up with anything, you're probably going to struggle when he asks you that question. But hopefully, at this point in your life, if, man, you don't have much to submit, to offer back as a response, hopefully tonight this will be a wake-up call for you and say, Lord, I don't know what I've been doing, but God, I want to get my eyes back where they need to be. I want to thank you and love you like I know I should. And Lord, help me. Show me what you want me to do, and God, I'll do it. Hey, just have a willing heart. Just have an open heart to God. Listen, that's what Isaiah did. The Lord was looking for somebody. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? You know what? Isaiah's over there just got cleansed from his sin by God's mercy, and he said, I'm here. You can send me. Again, Isaiah wasn't saying, Lord, I'm your man. No. He said, hey, Lord, if you want to use me, I'm here. I'm willing. I'm available. That's all you have to do. By the way, you don't need qualifications, requirements. You don't need to bring your resume and say, now, Brother Bill, I would love to work in Sunday school. But see, my skill set is more tailored to, I would say, the younger age group. You know, and you don't need to do all that. You don't need to come up to Pastor and say, Pastor, I mean, thank you for allowing me to work in the bus ministry. But, I mean, Pastor, you just got to understand something. I'm not so good with them. I mean, you know. Folks, just have a willing heart. And you know what? You know what? The Lord will direct you to the right place. If you are in the wrong ministry, if you stay willing and keep doing it, the Lord will guide you to the right one. Listen, we just got to have an open, willing heart to him. Lord, I don't understand. Why would you leave heaven? Why would you go through all that? Why would you suffer? Why would you bleed? Why would you die for me? Why would you do all that, Lord? What's your reason for that? I'm doing it for you. So my question to you tonight is to flip that around and say,
What are you doing for him? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I thank you.